This morning we continue in the series we started last week, namely our series in the first letter of St. John the Apostle. We're in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10 this morning, where John wrote under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Look down, gracious Father, from your heavenly throne. By the power of your sanctifying Spirit, illumine this place with your brightness, the light of your truth and your purity. And from the children of light, banish the deeds of darkness. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Imagine with me, if you will, trying to play a sport. You can pick the sport: football, soccer, lacrosse, rugby, whatever it might be. Trying to play that sport, especially a sport that involves a ball or, say, a puck, as in hockey. Trying to play such a sport in utter darkness. Now, some children are thinking, that would be fun. Well, it sounds fun maybe for a child at first, but think through it. It would become very dangerous, wouldn't it? It would become futile to try to meet the goal, make the goal, accomplish anything. It would really and truly be a fool's errand to try to play a sport in utter darkness. Not relative darkness. Not with the light of the sun or moon or stars or stadium lights or even candlelight or a cell phone light, as Kenneth mentioned earlier. But imagine trying to play a sport in any constructive way in pitch black, utter darkness. Futility it would be. Well, in our passage this morning, St. John says that there's something else that only works well when we are in the light. Spiritually speaking now, of course, in the light, and that is fellowship with God. Last week, from verses 1 through 4, we talked about how fellowship with God our Father and his incarnate Son, by the ministry of his Holy Spirit, is the foundation of our assurance and the fuel of our joy as Christians. This morning, based on what John says in verses 5 through 10, we see that this divine, incarnational, assurance-granting, joy-activating fellowship with God, and indeed with his people, does not take place in spiritual darkness. It cannot. Rather, it takes place in spiritual light. And this is the case for at least two basic reasons that I want to touch on this morning from our passage. First, because God himself is light. And second, because Christian growth takes place in the light. So the first reason why assurance producing, joy-cultivating fellowship with triune God takes place in the light rather than in the darkness is because God himself is light. As John put it in verse 5, this is the message. In the Greek, the word is angelos, from which we get the word angel. An angel is a messenger. John says, this is the message. This is the angelos. This is the news. This is the announcement that we, the apostles, have heard from him, that is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, whom, as we heard last week, John said, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him with our own hands, the incarnate Son of God, the substance of our salvation. It's the message we heard from him, and thus the message we proclaim to you on his authority, namely, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We were looking, as a family, a few nights ago, we were looking at the moon. Did you see the moon this past week a few times? It's called a buck moon or some type. I always forget which moon is which, but it was absolutely stunningly gorgeous. The beauty and the color of the moon this past week. And yet the moon has dark spots, as it were, and that's why you can see the man on the moon. And we were talking about, now, you know, who could see the man on the moon? And, of course, once you see it, you can't unsee it. But, of course, the moon is simply reflecting the light of the sun, and the sun itself, scientists say, I don't know this for sure, but the sun itself has relatively dark spots. Some parts of the sun are brighter than others, and so relatively speaking, there are dark spots even in the sun, the great source of our physical light. No darkness in God whatsoever. God is light, and he is only light. Now, in Scripture, spiritually speaking, light is used to indicate basically two things that are wedded together in God and in his Son, namely eternal truth and moral purity. Eternal truth and moral purity. God is light, therefore, in the sense that he is only and always true. Think of the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Never a lie has been told between them. Only truth. Only honesty. In God, there is no deception. There is no duplicity. Only truth. And God is only and always morally pure in their relationship with one another for all eternity. Only just and loving and faithful dealings with one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only truth, only purity. God cannot lie because of who he is. God cannot sin because of who he is. He is truth and purity, and thus the standard for both. And Jesus, as God's Son, the radiance of his glory and the light of the world, is the enfleshment of both truth and purity. Jesus is the incarnation of truth about God and salvation and eternal life. He himself declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in his incarnational life, he is the incarnation of moral purity, which in Christianity is expressed how? By love for God and love for neighbor. That is the expression of moral purity. You see it in Jesus. He loved the Lord his God in the days of his flesh on this earth with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, loved his neighbor as himself, and indeed loved his enemies to the point of death. laying his life down for those who were at enmity with him and his Father. He is the incarnation of all moral purity. He is the love of God incarnate. Thus, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John called him Jesus the righteous. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter said he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. So you hear there, purity, committed no sin, and truth, no deceit found in his mouth, coming together in the same person. Now think about that. These were eyewitnesses to Jesus. These were his disciples. John and Peter spent 3 solid years with Jesus, pretty much around the clock, every day. And they were able to say, without hedging or hyperbole, that Jesus of Nazareth, even in the face of conspiracy, slander, abuse, and being unjustly condemned and crucified and tempted in every sort of way, that he never, ever sinned. He was perfectly righteous. He was telling the truth when he said that he always did those things that were pleasing to the Heavenly Father. He wasn't making that up. He wasn't exaggerating. Peter and John, eyewitnesses to his majesty, said that is true. He never, ever sinned against God or against neighbor. So to be in fellowship with the Heavenly Father and his incarnate Son means to be in the light of truth and purity, because the Father is light. And as we confess from the Nicene Creed earlier in our service, Jesus is light of light, meaning the very light, the very divine eternal truth and moral purity in the Father are in his eternally begotten Son. That's why we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus was able to say to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the truth and the moral purity of the Father in the flesh. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed in one another's fellowship. A fellowship of pure light, of complete truth and perfect purity. Thus said John in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, the triune God of light, while we walk in darkness, we lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. Now, as we touched on last week, the specific untruth that John was dealing with in this letter was the denial that Jesus is fully God and fully man in the same gracious person. That's what he was dealing with. That denial was taught by the Gnostics, who taught that spiritual things are good and bodily things are bad, and thus God, who is spirit, could not have become human flesh in order to redeem you and me. That's what the Gnostics taught, and you hear that kind of thing, and you can give in to those kind of tendencies today. The false teaching that spirit is good, body is bad. Well, you know what? The incarnation blows that right on out of the water, doesn't it? Because the truth is that God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became human flesh in order to redeem human flesh. At creation, God declared all things, including the bodies of Adam and Eve, what? Very good. And sin has affected us body and soul, so Jesus came to redeem us body and soul. That's the blessed truth of the incarnation that we confess week after week together. And so later in chapter 4 and verse 2, John will say, "By this you know the Spirit of God." Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So to disbelieve and deny the cardinal Christian doctrine that Jesus is God in human flesh is to remain in spiritual darkness. On the other hand, to confess and believe that Jesus is God in the flesh is to step out of darkness into God's marvelous, saving light. It is to be delivered by God's grace from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So that is how John contrasted light and darkness along the lines of belief. But he also contrasted light and darkness along the lines of behavior. Specifically down in chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, John said this: "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So to summarize what John was saying, God is light. This means that God is eternal truth and moral purity. If we say we have fellowship with God while we deny the cardinal Christian truth that Christ is God in the flesh, then we are lying. If we have not humbled ourselves before the humility of Jesus and said, "You know what? That baby in the manger, that 12-year-old at the temple, that ridiculed, mocked, spat upon, beaten, crucified Savior, God in the flesh, flesh torn for sinners," if we have not humbled ourselves before the humble Christ, then we are in darkness. And if we say that we have fellowship with God while we hold on to hatred, bitterness, grudges, unforgiveness towards others, and specifically here John emphasizes our fellow Christians, we are lying. The phrase "we lie" in verse 6 has to do with denying reality. That's what it means. You're denying reality. If you say you're in fellowship with God while you deny his Son's incarnation, and or while you harbor hatred towards somebody, then you are out of touch with reality, John says. To be in fellowship with God most fundamentally means to embrace his Son as your incarnate Savior and to forgive and love others as he has forgiven and loved you. We sang that beautiful hymn, many beautiful hymns this morning, but the first one we sang, "All Creatures of Our God and King," if you note verse 4, you see what the hymn writer is saying, that a prerequisite for fellowship with God and coming to God's presence to worship is, verse 4, "And let all ye men of tender heart, forgiving others, take your part." In other words, to take your place with the congregation and worship God and experience his fellowship in a profound and rich and joy-producing way, you've got to forgive others. Otherwise, you have spiritual arteries that are blocked. And you've got to let go of the grudges, let go of the bitterness, and forgive others as you and I have been forgiven and loved by Jesus. Thus, as John tells us in verse 7, this is not only part of our fellowship with God, it is part and parcel of our fellowship with God's people. When we believe in the true Christ and we truly seek to love his people, by grace we have fellowship with God and his people, and our souls are renewed. So the first reason that life-giving, joy-producing, Satan-routing fellowship with God and his people takes place in the light is because God himself is light. And the second reason that fellowship with God flourishes in the light is because Christian growth takes place in the light. Christian growth. Maturation. Does it take place in the darkness of unbelief? It doesn't take place in the darkness of immorality. God comes to us by his grace in those places, but he calls us not to stay there. He calls us out of that darkness and into his light that we might grow. It's been said that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. That's the grace of God. It's saving grace. It's sanctifying grace. And we've already touched on this, and we're going to say much more about it next week, God willing. But John spells it out beginning in verse 7. If we walk in the light as God himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And this is what's happening as we have fellowship with God and one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. In other words, he keeps his word and he applies the cross of his son, the blood of his son, where mercy and justice have met, have kissed in the person of Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, hallelujah, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So as we walk in the saving truth of Christ's incarnation and the moral purity of his love for others, two significant things are going on in our lives. They are part and parcel of the Christian life. Confession and cleansing. Confession and cleansing. As we walk with Jesus and in the light of his truth and moral purity, we more and more readily confess our own shortcomings. Not somebody else's. That's called Pharisaism. Confessing our own sins, that's called Christianity. The more you walk in the light, the more you see your own sins. It's kind of like, imagine if you were in a dark cave and you've gotten lost, and then all of a sudden you see light. Light at the end of the tunnel, literally. And you start walking towards that light. And the more you walk towards that light, and the more that light shines upon you, the dirtier you see that you are, because you've been in that dirty cave fumbling around everywhere. It's not as you exit the cave that you're getting dirtier. It's that the light is exposing more of your sins as you get closer to it. Well, if you get closer to Jesus, his light is going to expose more of your sins, more of your pride, more of your shortcomings. Not because he doesn't like you, it's because he loves you. Now, sometimes we point out somebody else's sin because we don't like them. Well, you did this or that. Well, I may have done this, but you did this or that. You see, Jesus doesn't do it that way, does he? Jesus shows us our sins that we might confess our sins and experience the cleansing power of his blood. Now, the adversary of God's people, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, he will point to your sins so that you might despair, that you might wallow in your sins, that you might think there's no hope of change. But that's not how Jesus works. Jesus is the opposite. He shows us our sins by his Spirit, through his means of grace, that we might confess our sins, come clean with God, get it off our chest, tell God what he already knows. In fact, the word to confess, if we confess, the word for confess there is the Greek word homologeo, meaning, homo means same, logeo means to say. It means to say the same thing. It means to say about your sin the same thing that God says about your sin. It's to stop trying to cover it up, sugarcoat it, avoid it, but just come clean with God, agree with God. That's what it means. Agree with God about the reality and nature of your sin. And see, that's the pathway to joy. The joy of the Lord's salvation, the joy of his fellowship, and the fruitfulness that the Lord can use as he calls you to be a light unto the world and let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So confession and second, cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some unrighteousness, not respectable sins, but all sins. Any and all sin. Jesus can handle it. He took it on himself on the cross in your place to cleanse you from it. Now we need to remember that the blood of Christ cleanses us not only from the guilt, but also the power of sin. It's amazing, isn't it? From the guilt of sin. That shame that we feel because of our sin. And also, the power of sin. There's power in the blood, as the old hymn says. Power to have victory over sin. So, this starts when we become a Christian, right? When we first repent and believe. But this is an ongoing thing in our lives. It's not that we get justified over and over again. Justification, being declared righteous in God's sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's a one-time thing. But this reality of experiencing the power of the blood of Jesus to give us that felt experience of the washing away of the guilt of our sin that keeps us from fellowship with God, that makes us like Adam and Eve trying to hide from God in the garden. The blood of Jesus washes that away that we might be renewed in our fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us by giving us power, giving us victory over sin in our life. So I would ask you this morning, are you trying to play a team sport in utter darkness? Friends, human life, like a team sport, is meant to be performed in the light. It was the lie of the evil one to say to Adam and Eve that human life is best played out in darkness. No. God made you. He takes care of you. He loves you. And his design is what is truly best for your life. And so I ask you, are you in the light by believing that Jesus is God's Son in the flesh who came to save you from your sins? Not that Jesus is merely an idea or a proposition or a philosophy. That's playing religion. That's keeping Jesus at a distance. I'm talking about believing that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh, that he is the God-man, the substance of our salvation, whom John heard and saw and touched. Do you believe in Jesus in that way? Do you confess your sins to Jesus and experience the miraculous power of his cleansing blood. Is that reality? Again, the phrase, if we confess our sins, probably could best be translated, if we continue to confess our sins. Is that the reality in your life? Or are you stubborn? Stubborn like a mule. And you're just very averse to admitting when you've done wrong. Lay it down. Just lay down your pride. Confess your sin. Admit when you've done wrong to God and to others. I remember several years ago now when I was in seminary, one of my professors, my mentor, Douglas Kelly, was about to teach on sanctification, and he shared a little joke that he had said to his wife earlier that week. He said, you know, this is great timing, me teaching on sanctification, because, you know, just recently I became sinlessly perfected. I reached the point, the longed for point of sinless perfection. And his sweet, patient wife, Caroline, said, oh, I hadn't noticed. When we're tempted to think we've reached sinless perfection, just ask our spouse, right, or our parent or child or friend. There's only one who walked this earth in sinless perfection, Jesus of Nazareth. So agree with God. Agree with your spouse. And admit when you've done wrong. Confess. Genuinely. And you'll experience the cleansing blood of Jesus, the miraculous blood of Jesus that cleanses our conscience from dead works, that brings us out of a place of pretense and brings us into a place of real, joyful intimacy with God and others. And speaking of others, do you love your brothers and sisters? John says that is like a litmus test of the reality of your fellowship with God. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Not just a select few that you like because you think they're kind of like you, but all of them. Jesus doesn't love a select few of his people. He loves all of them. And we're called to love all those who confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, every one of them, in a special familial way. Because of the gracious way that Jesus Christ loves us. Remember, if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.